Hello, and welcome to Truth Be Told with Pastor Daniel Vasquez of Calvary Chapel Fontana. We are glad you could join us today. Today, Pastor Daniel's message will be in Acts with the title, True Power versus False Promises. Here with the message is Pastor Daniel.
Good morning. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to continue on in verses 9 through 25. So let's go ahead and read. It says here, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is a great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And he was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem, when they heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who were, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, and they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, verse 17, they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands and the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gifts of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portions in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquities.' And then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me.' And so in verse 25, when they had testified and they preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, as we open your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Give us a hearing heart today to what you have to say to your church, Lord. And Father, if there's any areas, or even if we've been going through the motions, Lord, as people, Lord, that we would truly today come believers, Lord, and that we'd stop playing church, Lord, and we truly come to know you as Lord and Savior. That's your desire, Lord. May that be our desire. In Jesus' holy name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. I titled this message today, True Power versus False Promises. And when we come here and we look at this story in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25, we're introduced to a man named Simon. And this man named Simon, he was a sorcerer. And he captivated the people of Samaria. He was astonishing them with what? With his magical arts. And in that process, it made him look very profound, very powerful. See, he appeared to have a divine authority. But when the truth of Jesus entered the city through Philip, preaching and teaching the word of God, the gospel message, we see that the deception, it was exposed. That Simon's story here, it teaches us some valuable lessons. You see, there is a vast difference between true spiritual power and the illusion of power that serves a selfish ambition. See, the world is filled with counterfeits, church, false teachers, deceptions of miracles, and misleading religious experience. But what we will learn today is that the true power of God is never for sale. never for show, and never for self-glorification. And that brings me to my first point today as we look at verses 9 through 11 in depth, the illusion of power, the deception of Simon the sorcerer. It says here in verse 9, as we go back and break it down, it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great." Simon's power was a counterfeit. It was counterfeit authority. Simon was not just a street magician doing some simple tricks with balls and cups. His power was rooted in sorcery. And when you look at that in the Greek, it means magina, which is in the biblical terms often refers to occult practices or demonic influences. See, his sorcery was real, but it wasn't of God. It was dark. It was evil. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, church, verses 10 through 12, the Bible condemns all forms of divination, witchcraft, or medium as an abomination to the Lord. It says here in verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says, "There shall not be found amongst you any who makes his son or his daughters pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsayers, or one who interprets omens or sorcerers, or one who conjures spells or mediums or spiritists, or one who calls upon the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you." Simon's, his deception was very effective. The people of Samaria, for the least to the greatest, the Bible says, were convinced that Simon had these powers, these supernatural powers, and that they were divine. It says here, moving on to verse 10, "to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying that this man is the great and power of God." Simon's powers, they astonished the people and enslaved the people at the same time. Much like false teachers and occult influences do today to many, to thousands. You see, there is a dangerous tendency in the human heart to be drawn to what is spectacular rather than to what is true. Many people today chase experience, supernatural signs, and emotional highs, but never seek the true relationship with Jesus Christ. Not all supernatural power comes from God. Matter of fact, Satan, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, disguises himself, that he comes as an angel of light. Discernment is critical. It's crucial. In 1 John 4, 1, it commands us to test every spirit to see whether it is from God. Even the elect can be deceived. And Jesus, he warns us in Matthew 24, 24. That the false prophets would perform great signs to deceive many. Simon's pride and self-glorification, we're going to see that. We see it in verse 9, claiming that he was someone great. He pointed them to himself. His sorcery was not about truth. It was about control. It was about influence. It was about self-promotion. And this is the very spirit of pride that caused Satan's downfall. We see it in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. The Bible says, "For Isaiah says, for you have said in your heart," and this is Satan speaking, "that I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregations on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds, like the clouds, I will be like the Most High God." You see, this is the very pride that caused Satan's downfall. But see, there's a danger of faith built on signs and not truth. And we see it in verse 11. It says here, "And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." Simon held his influence over Samaria for years, not because he preached truth, but because he amazed them with wonders. They were bound to these things. And the people were drawn to these signs. They were drawn to wonders. But miracles alone, church, are never the foundation of truth and of true faith. Many today are led astray by charismatic personalities, emotional experience, and supernatural occurrences that lack biblical truth, biblical grounding. And when we move on here to verse 12 and 13, we're going to see the power of the gospel is what? Is where the true transformation takes place. And it's through Christ, nothing else. And it's the power of truth over deception. We've just seen how Simon, the sorcerer, his sorcery has brought in deception. And this deception, church, has held an entire city captive with counterfeit power. But now we come to a turning point. The power of God enters the scene through the preaching and the teaching of Philip, and everything changes. And this is what the gospel does. What does the gospel do? Well, it exposes deception. The gospel breaks down every spiritual chain, and it brings true transformation. As John 8:32, it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so we look at verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, that both men and women, that they were baptized." So we see the gospel here breaking every chain, tearing down every walls of deception. And this verse is a moment of victory that we see, that the people who had been bound by deception, bound by Simon's lies, that are now set free by the truth of Jesus Christ. It says here, "But when they believed Philip," and when you look at that particular verse, part of the verse, we see the power of true faith. When they believed Philip. And the word "but" signifies a dramatic contrast. Before they followed Simon, now we see they follow Christ. Before they were deceived by magic, but now they believed the gospel. Before they were in bondage, but now they are set free. This is the power of the gospel. And when you think about your own life, those who are saved, when you met the Lord or before you met the Lord, you were similarly bound to the things of the world. You were bound to addictions. You were bound to anger. You were bound to your past. You were bound to, you know, the affliction of the world, whatever it was that you were bound to. And then as you met Christ, he set you free. And now you're bound to Christ. Church, that is the power of the gospel. And in Romans 10, verse 17, the Bible says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And Philip did not perform any magic tricks to compete with Simon. He simply preached the word. Amen? He simply preached truth, and the truth shattered the darkness. You look at our society today, you see truth finally prevailing. And what is it doing? It's shattering darkness. It's exposing the darkness. And people are running like a bunch of cockroaches. And you see them fleeing because the truth is coming out. He simply preached the truth. See, the world today is full of deception, false religion, empty philosophies, and counterfeit spirituality. But when the gospel is preached with power, people are delivered. Amen. And as he preached the things concerning, we see the second part of this verse. What did he preach? The things concerning. What were those two things he preached? Well, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Very simple. The true message of salvation. This is what it's all about. Philip preaching had two main themes. Two main themes. Number one, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, that is the rule and reign of Christ. "Our kingdom come, thy will be done," what? "On earth as it is in heaven." And the Samaritans needed to understand that God alone is king, that he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Not Simon, not his magic, not their own ideas of spirituality. The name of Jesus Christ is the second one. And the only name that saves, the only name that delivers, the only name that brings down strongholds. Simon had built a name for himself. But Philip preached Jesus' name because salvation is found in Christ alone. We see in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible tells us, it says that nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Simon exalted himself, but Philip exalted Jesus. This is how we recognize true ministry. Does it point to Jesus or does it point to man? Does it exalt Jesus or does it exalt a man? Both men and women, we see, were baptized. This was the effects. This was the outcome. And we see a public declaration of a new life. A baptism was publicly saying. And what was it publicly saying? What does baptism publicly say? Well, we reject Simon's deception. That's what it was saying to the people. We reject his magic. We're done with that. It also, what they were saying is now we belong to Jesus and we have been made new. That's what this was saying. And in Romans 6, verse 3 through 4, the Bible makes it very clear. It says here, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? What should we walk in? In that same old viejo? No. We walk in the new man, right? In the newness of life. Baptism is not just a ritual. It is a bold declaration of freedom in Christ. That I no longer walk with the world. Now I'm walking with Christ in the newness of Christ. I'm a new man. Old things are passed away. All things are made new. That every believer should take this step as a what? As a testimony that they have left the old viejo behind, or he's buried. He's not coming back. As Acts chapter 8, verse 13, as we move on, it says, "And Simon himself also believed." I mean, that's how strong the witness was. "That he also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done." Now we're going to see the danger of false faith. It sounds good, doesn't it? But is it really good? Simon's shallow belief, this verse raises serious questions. Was Simon truly saved? Or was his faith just an intellectual response to the miracles? We're going to find out. See, Simon himself, the Bible says, also believed. Intellectual belief versus true faith. We're going to look at those and the difference of those. You see, at first it looks like Simon has turned to Christ. We read it, you'd say. But as the story unfolds, we're going to see that his heart was never truly changed. And Jesus warns us in James chapter 2, verse 19, that you believe that there is one God. You do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, Simon believed in the miracles, but did he truly believe in Jesus? His faith was intellectual, not transformational. See, that's where many of us may be stuck at. A lot of religion, we get stuck there, where our faith is intellectual, but not transformational. And if you're stuck there today, that we can go from intellectual to transformational. We're going to give you that opportunity. See, when he was baptized, it says that he continued with Philip. And when you think about that, you're saying, well, he received Christ. He was baptized. But it was an outward show. It was an outward action. It was an outward action without an inward change. Can that happen? Yes. Faking the funk, in other words. And Simon, he went through the motions. He was baptized and he followed Philip. But church baptism alone does not save you. See, Jesus warns that many will say, Lord, Lord, but they will not enter the kingdom of God. We see that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And Simon, his baptism did not change his heart. He was still living for what? For power. He wasn't living for God. See, many people today go to church. They get baptized. They'll put an ash cross on their forehead. They'll do all those things. And they'll say they believe. But have they truly surrendered to Jesus? See, Christianity is not just about believing in the miracles or enjoying spiritual experiences. It's about a transformed heart. See, he was amazed, the Bible says, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Seeking power, not Christ. Simon was amazed, but by the miracles, not by Jesus. He was still captivated by supernatural experiences rather than spiritual transformation. And we go on here to verse 14 to 17. We're going to see that the Spirit's authority, the true power, comes from God. This passage teaches us a crucial truth. That true power comes only from God. It cannot be bought. It cannot be manipulated or controlled, which are three of the ways we love to experience life. We either buy it, we want to be manipulators, or we want to have control. The salvation can't be bought that way. The Spirit can't be bought that way. Matter of fact, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says that it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So while Simon was amazed by the outward signs, Peter and John demonstrate that true spiritual power is given by God alone, according to his sovereign will. As we look at verse 14, it says here, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem, when they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So the apostles, now they come to confirm the work of God in Samaria, in the work of Samaria. And the gospel reaches now Samaria. And in this moment, even as we read here in biblical times, this is a historical moment, that this was a monumental event, as we looked at last week. For the first time, non-Jews, Samaritans, had openly received the gospel in large numbers. The Jewish Samaritans divided, we see in verse 9, that the Jews and the Samaritans had centuries of what? Hostility. Those divide. We talk about, you know, race and we talk about racism or injustice. Well, Jews and Samaritans, it was a very radical of this racial hostility and injustice that was taking place. But Jesus had prophesied this moment in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said that the gospel would spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And what do we see take place here is that the apostles recognize God's hand at work. You see, the news of revival in Samaria had reached Jerusalem. And the apostles knew that they needed to respond. So we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, the Bible says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle walls of separation, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. And that's what he did. And that's what he continues to do. You see the role. We see the role of the apostles' authority, that they what? They sent Peter, they sent John to them. See, they stayed back with the ministering to the people of Jerusalem, but now they're going to them. Why did the apostles send Peter? Why did they send John? Why did they send them now? Well, they sent them to confirm the authenticity, again, talking about counterfeit. Is it a true revival? Is it a false revival? I mean, you saw a couple years ago, they had these like fake revivals taking place where at schools, they would start singing the worship song. And then for 3 days, they're still singing the worship. They didn't really catch on fire. They just were kind of they were a false revival. You see, many of them still take place. But they were being sent to confirm the Samaritan's revival, that the gospel was spreading beyond Jewish communities and the apostles needed to witness it firsthand. And we see to provide spiritual leadership as well, that every new believer needs proper discipleship, guidance, and encouragement in their faith. When you think about a church, it's so vital to have a church. People say, well, I don't need to go to church to have a walk with God. Well, no, you don't. But the reality is, I want to encourage you, every new believer, I think everybody needs a pastor. Everyone. And not only that, but you need a place to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You know, continue to equip you for what God has for you. And so you come to church to receive the word on Sunday, Wednesdays. During the week, like Monday, we have couples. And so you can work out your issues in your marriage, because that's a lot of work. People say that's a lot of work, but you think about your marriage. How much work have you really put in your marriage? Well, I woke up and I go to work, pastor, and I wake up and I go to work and I just give her the paycheck. That's not a lot of work. That's going to work, but it's really not a lot of work. Are you praying with your wife? Are you reading devotions with your wife? Are you calling her? You know, are you letting her know that you love her? Are you taking her on dates? Are you washing dishes? Are you doing, you know, menial chores around the house to show you that you love her? And vice versa. You know, as a woman, you know, are you studying your husband? Are you studying your spouse? Do you know their habits? And if you know their habits, then why aren't you meeting those things? Why do they have to keep repeating themselves over and over again? If you know their habits, then meet those needs. If you know that your husband wakes up and has a routine throughout the day, then start meeting some of those needs. So, for example, he wakes up and he's getting ready to go to work. He's walking out the door and boom, you had him his lunch. He didn't have to ask you for it. You just handed it to him because you know he needs to eat. So you're thinking about him. Or vice versa. If your wife is with the kids all day, you come home and you know she's tired with the kids. Guess what? You come home. All right, honey, you know what? I'm going to give you some time. I got the kids. Go do what you need to do. But for some reason, we were married and we act like we don't see these things. They're just going to happen by themselves. No, that's part of the work, guys. That's part of the work that takes place. You know, I was talking to my wife yesterday. We've been married 27 years. And it's kind of like, man, we think back when we had kids. And we think about the struggles and the discipline that it took to raise a family and how easy it would have been for us to take a play off or take a day off or skip church or do all these things. But we do the things that you do, and it's hard, right? It's tough. The kids have sports. The kids have extracurricular activities. I mean, we had our kids going to the zoo multiple times. My wife, when she stayed home, I mean, she was busy. We had no time for us. Well, the reality is you're raising kids. Your time is going to be very, very short. And you're going to put the work in. And guess what? The private schools, by the grace of God, we're able to do all those things. Now our kids are young adults, we're grandparents. And guess what? Me and my wife, man, we have all the time in the world. So guess what? I wake up, I make her breakfast, I make her lunch, right? We go to the gym together. We hang out together. We do all the dating. We date every day now, right? We're able to recoup some of that time, right? And so it's part of life. It's part of what we do. But when you think about that cultivating, when we think about how much effort do we really put into, you know, all these things, very minute, very minute. I would ask yourself, if you were to give yourself a grade in your marriage, if you give yourself a grade as you parent, if you give yourself a grade as a Christian, what would your grade be? And let's just be real, right? If it's a C or a D or an F, well, you need to repent today. Amen. Right? You bring those, Lord, forgive me. I ain't even in the ball game. And a lot of times, listen, you don't give yourself the report card. Your spouse will give you the report card. Your kids will give you the report card. How about that? That's where truth comes in.
When we grade ourselves, we can see where we are in our walks and in our lives. So don't be afraid to be honest with yourself and see where you are in your walk. We hope this message blessed your day, and tune in next week as we continue this message. You can find Calvary Chapel Fontana on Instagram as Calvary Fontana, as well as on our website, calvarychapelfontana.com. If you wish to support Truth Be Told, please go to our website and go to Give, then under Select One, pick Podcast. God bless you, and have a great week.